Scripture reading is from Romans, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. It's Romans 6, 12 through 23. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 6, verses 12 through 23.
The Apostle Paul, in these verses, once again emphasizes the choice that we make. Our obedience unto righteousness or sin unto death. We make that choice. We choose who our master will be. And we've noted in our study this morning that the flesh makes a mighty poor master. But indeed we are to rule over it and not give in to those things that are temptations unto the flesh. In our study this morning, we noticed these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged by no man. In these verses we see a contrast that's made between the natural man and the spiritual man. We've tried to emphasize that other passages also help us with this. As Paul writes to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he continues, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ." Notice how that Paul uses the word carnal in this passage, just as he used the word natural man in the previous chapter. The carnal man is the natural man. He says, "I fed you with milk, not with meat, for ye were not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do ye not walk after the manner of men?" Paul had emphasized in the first chapter that divisions existed among them. They were calling themselves after men, a bad case of preacheritis, if you please. And so the apostle tells them, there is jealousy and strife. These are attributes of the carnal man, and so consequently, I can't address you as spiritual, but I have to address you as carnal, as babes. In Galatians chapter 6, we studied the context of chapter 5 on down into chapter 6, and we noted that the contrast has to do with walking after the Spirit versus walking after the lust of the flesh. And in the 6th chapter, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We noted that simply to be a Christian, simply to be in Christ, doesn't become the determining factor as to whether or not you are spiritual. Paul is writing to the church of God, which is in Corinth, and he calls them carnal. We find that as Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, he presents this problem of the flesh versus the spirit, and shows that even though one is in Christ, it's possible for him to be overtaken in trespass. And then those who are spiritual are to restore such a one, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Showing us that temptation is not a respecter of persons. But we make the decision whether or not we are spiritual or whether we are carnal. Romans the 8th chapter at verses 6 and 7, we also noted, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." As long as man is emphasizing the carnal things, the mind of the flesh, I prefer from the American Standard Translation, as long as he is thinking with the flesh, as it were, then he does not keep the commandments of God. He doesn't understand nor subject himself to the law of God, and neither indeed can he be. Why? Because he's reasoning with the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh. Now, how important is that? We see that to be spiritually minded is truly a matter of life or death. That's the consequences that he poses for us. Spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. We can't help but see that. And so there is something to consider. Now, I want us to go back in our study just a little bit where we left off this morning and talk a little bit from Genesis, the 3rd chapter. In Genesis chapter 3, you'll notice beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, question. Did Eve understand the command of God? Did she understand what God wanted her to do? You'll notice back in the 2nd chapter, it says at verse 16, "And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now Eve had a good handle on what God had said, didn't she? She understood the command, she understood the law, and she correctly related this unto the serpent, personifying Satan. You'll notice then in verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Changed one word, but it changed all of it. "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Now notice, if you will, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." Now, I know Adam did too, but our illustration for the point here has to do with Eve. Notice, if you will, in Genesis chapter 3, she knows what God said, "But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desired to make one wise, she took of it and she did eat." In our study this morning, we contrasted 1 John chapter 2, and discussed the element of temptation and how that we are all tempted. In 1 John chapter 2, the writer says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." In our study this morning, we looked at 1 John chapter 2, and we noted back up in verse 3. The writer says, "And hereby know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now we noted that the man who's walking according to the Spirit, the spiritual man, if you please, he loves God and he keeps God's commandments. But we noticed in verse 15, the man who is walking according to the flesh, the man whose attitude is carnal, the man who is worldly in his thinking, he loves the world. John says this is what appeals to him: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. Now, beloved, when we look over here and see what Eve saw, she saw that the tree was good for food. Where is the temptation? She saw that it was good for food. Here is the appeal of the flesh. It'll satisfy the physical appetite to eat. Now, you put before a child a big old chocolate cake, and you put before the same child a task to do, washing the windows, asking which one he wants to do. Now that's a hard one, isn't it?
You see which one he's going to choose. Well, Eve saw that the tree was good for food. It would satisfy the desires of the flesh. What else did she see? She saw that it was a delight to the eyes. It was very beautiful to look upon. And Satan said to her that if you eat of it, it'll make you wise. It appealed to her vanity. She was tempted, wasn't she? And the text tells us that she did eat. Now, where was the appeal? The spirit gave in to the flesh. And what happened to Eve? She committed sin. I raised the question, who ruled? We noticed this morning in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, as was read in your hearing, verse 12 it is, through 14, that the flesh is not to have dominion. Who had dominion when Eve was tempted? Who had dominion? Well, the flesh did. The spirit was not ruling. She understood what the law of God was. The law of God had an application to the inner person, but the inner person did not rule. The flesh did. And she ate, and she gave unto her husband, and he also did eat. Now you remember this? The inner man and the outer man. The two people that live here. And yet we see that the inner man is the spirit of man. He is to be spiritual. He is to rule. He is not to give in to the desires of the flesh. What did Eve do? Well, the inner man did not rule in Eve's case. The outer man did. Now what happened to the commandment of God? It was transgressed. And we read of the first sin. Now that's what sin is. The flesh ruled, not the spirit. Now let's look just a little further in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says at verse 1, and the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire. But do thou rule over it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And Jehovah said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God knew what he did. Now, here we have a problem. Cain, it appears, has received the same set of instructions that Abel did. We know that so. When we come over into the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it tells us by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, how does anyone act by faith? You can't act by faith unless God has spoken, can you? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, did God tell Abel what to do and just leave Cain out in the cold? Well, you know not. We know that God is no respecter of persons. Romans chapter 2 also teaches that, as well as Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. God is not a respecter of persons. He didn't give Abel the opportunity to obey and then just let Cain take a chance on whether his act would have been obedient or not. Both had equal opportunity to obey God. But the problem is, Abel chose to do what God said. Who ruled? Well, the Spirit did. He acted by faith. Cain offered the fruit of the ground. Now, when it was all over, said, and done, the Bible tells us that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Why was he angry? He was upset because God accepted Abel's offering and didn't accept his. Now notice, if you will, God gives him a choice. If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door. Here's your choice, Cain. You've already messed up. Now either you can fix this, or sin becomes a progressive thing, doesn't it? Now you can either fix this, or sin coucheth at the door. Now look at the instruction. And unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it. Who does God tell to rule over this temptation? Well, he tells Cain. I understand that. But it is the spirit, the inner man, that understood the commandment of God. But who ruled? It wasn't the inner man that ruled, was it? It was the flesh that ruled. And it caused Cain to rise up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. And it caused Abel to lie. God said, "Where is thy brother Abel?" And he said, "I know not." Did he know where he was? Well, sure he did. He killed him. He knew where he was. Sin coucheth at the door, and its desire is unto you. There's temptation. But do thou rule over it. Cain, the inner man, must rule. But now I raise the question. In the case of Cain, who ruled? Was it the flesh or was it the spirit? Now you see that, don't you? Cain made a choice. And he chose to disobey God. It was not the inner man that ruled, but rather it was the flesh. Again, the chart. In the case of Cain, we know that the inner man must rule. Sin is not to have dominion. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. But in the case of Cain, the flesh, the natural man, the carnal man, who ruled? Well, we know that it's the inner man that is to rule, but not so in the case of Cain. Cain committed sin. Sin ruled over him as he acquiesced to the desires of the flesh. Now that's an important question. Who ruled? The spirit or the flesh? Now friend, that's a choice that we all have. We want to ask the question, really, who is the spiritual man? What is real spirituality, if we may use that terminology? And then who is the carnal man? Well, we see again the contrast, the flesh and the spirit. But let's answer the question. Who is the man who produces the fruit of the Spirit in his life? Who is the man who rules with the Spirit? Flesh doesn't have dominion over him. Well, isn't that the man that puts God first in every decision he makes? Simple question. What would God want me to do? What has God said? And so we learn then that the spiritual man is the man that puts God first in every decision of his life. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, of course, we find that certain ones are coming to Jesus trying to trap him in their questions. And in Matthew chapter 22 at verse 34, it tells us, "But the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangs, and the prophets.'" Everything's related to these two. They govern everything that God said through the law and the prophets. Now let's ask the question again. Who is the spiritual man? Isn't he the man that puts God first in every decision he makes? I'm going to consider what God says. I'm going to submit to what God says. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, speaking of the physical necessities of life, shall be added to you." So the spiritual man, the inner man, he's the man that considers what God said in every decision that he makes. Now on the other hand, the carnal man, he's the fellow that puts self first. Doesn't matter what God says, I'm going to consider what I want to do. Now turn in your Bible to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and notice with me beginning at verse 3. The writer says, well, beginning at verse 1, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. What's he saying? Gentiles, this is how you walked. Who ruled? The flesh did. The God of this world did. In verse 3 then, he says, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul's making a valid point. Temptation is something that we all from time to time do give in to. We've all chosen the wrong path, isn't that so? There was a time in every one of our lives when we subjected ourselves to the rule of the flesh. That's what Paul says. We all done that. Everybody's been there. Now that's just the score, isn't it? But if you'll notice in Titus chapter 1, similar text, tells us at verse 12, he says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. Now, even one of themselves had said this as Titus was preaching in Crete. This was characteristic of these people. What's he saying about them? Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. He's saying they walk according to the flesh. The flesh dominates, it rules. Chapter 3, verse 3. For we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now let me ask you, beloved, when these characteristics govern your life, are you putting God first or self first? Well, that's the way the world lives, isn't it? Selfishly, following whatever it is that I want to do. And the apostle writing to those of the dispersion in 1 Peter chapter 4 said, beginning at verse 6, verse 1 through 6, he says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them unto the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? For unto this end was the gospel preached, even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, Peter doesn't make that complicated, does he? Here's how you used to live. You lived with the flesh being the ruler, but that's not how you live anymore. Now the Spirit becomes the ruler. And so you dominate the desires, the passions of the flesh. Look at how he identifies them. Lasciviousness, lust, wine bibbings, revelings, carousing, abominable idolatries. Now let me ask you, beloved, when we look at these passages, especially this one in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says those that you used to run with think it strange that you don't practice these things anymore. Why do they think it strange? Because they don't understand what it is for the Spirit to rule. From their perspective, the only one that lives here is the flesh. And so the flesh rules. Do what I want to. And I don't understand you. Because you see, you don't do what you used to do. Well, why not? Well, I got a new master. I've got a new master. And it's not the flesh. It's not the desires and the passions of the flesh. It's God who rules in me. The inner man rises to the surface and dominates the natural man. Now when the Apostle Paul is writing about these things in the Galatian letter, he makes a very valid point. You cannot straddle the fence. These two cannot coexist. In Galatians chapter 5, reading at verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would. Now you see the battle, don't you? You can't do this and this at the same time. You can't walk according to the Spirit and be dominated by the lust of the flesh. Can't do it. You're going to make a decision. And you'll fall on one side or the other. Now, with the illustrations of Eve, who saw that the fruit was good for food, saw that it was a delight to the eyes, and saw that it was desired to make her wise, she made a choice, didn't she? Who'd she put first? When she made that choice, what did she put first? Was it what God said or what she wanted? Now you see that, don't you? Now with Cain, who ruled? Was he putting God first or was he putting self first? When he saw that God disapproved of his sacrifice, he was wroth, he became upset. His countenance fell. God said, now you've got another choice. Temptations couching at your door. You rule over it. Now, with Cain, he made a choice. Who ruled? Well, the flesh did. But in ruling, who put who first? God not first in Cain's life, any more than he was first in Eve's life. When temptation came, they made a decision. And it wasn't based on what God said. It's based on self, what I want to do. Now you see that, don't you? That's just not hard. But the problem is, you see, every one of us make a choice. Because to walk according to the Spirit is something you choose. Go back to the text of Romans chapter 6 that was read by John just a few moments ago. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey? Don't you understand that you make a choice regarding masters? Either the flesh rules or the Spirit rules. But if the flesh rules, the end of that is death. If the Spirit rules, then the end of that is life. In verse 17 he says, but thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Paul says, now I speak after the manner of men. You understand this master-servant relationship. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants of righteousness to sanctification. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have any. Verse 21. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification and the end eternal life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now he just spells it out. Here's what you did. You made this choice, but thanks be to God that you've made another choice. In this same chapter, you see, why then, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Who determines that? Do we sit down and play the pitiful little character that just doesn't have the power to overcome? No! You make a choice. You make a choice. Sin don't just beat you up when you don't have a chance. You make a choice to let sin rule. Now that's what Paul is teaching in these verses. And so on goes the struggle. Man is made of flesh from the dust of the ground. But man is also a spirit being made in the image of God. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the things that I would, I know not. Don't know where they come from. Yes, I do. They come from the flesh. The flesh makes the appeal. But sometimes the things that I know I should do, that's not what I do. And sometimes the things that I know I should not do, those are the things that I find myself doing. Why, Paul? Because of the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit that Paul described for us in Galatians chapter 5. They are contrary one to the other. And if I continue to reason according to the flesh, 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3, then the things that God has said, I'll consider it foolish. It'll be foolishness to me. Now, wouldn't it be a grand thing if we could just kind of get to the point to where temptation's just no longer a factor in our life? just not tempted. You know, sometimes we talk about these kind of things and we make the comment, well, that'll be on the test. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just take one test and you wouldn't have to take another one? You pass this test, there won't be any more tests. I used to think that in school. But inevitably, the teacher would give another test. Now, that's just the way that that works, isn't it? The flesh and the spirit. Wouldn't it be nice if that war would just go away? We wouldn't have that conflict. But temptation is a reality. And it continues to be a reality. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 3, the writer tells us, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Well, ultimately we can escape it, can't we? Ultimately. But not in this life. But He's made the provisions for us, so that we can overcome these things. If you'll notice, He says at verse 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. In your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, friend, there we've escaped, haven't we? No more temptation there. No more conflict between the flesh and the spirit. There we've gained the victory. In the second chapter, the Apostle Peter warns that there's going to be false teachers. And some of these false teachers are going to lead some of you astray. You'll notice in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. By that very statement, Paul says the struggle is ongoing. Just because you have left those things of the flesh, and you've made a determined decision, the flesh will not have dominion. There's still the element of temptation. The element of temptation. And when we begin to think that we're strong, so strong that we can never fall, well, the Apostle Paul said, take heed. Take heed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. As long as we are in the flesh, there are the temptations that accompany the flesh. Now, as Peter is writing in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, once you've escaped the defilements, you be careful, because temptation continues to become a reality. And it's possible that you might again become entangled therein and overcome. And he says the last state has become worse than the first. Now you see the problem, don't you? Man is a spirit being made in the image of God. It is the spirit that is to rule, but this struggle is just a constant one. Now how can you overcome? Well, you cannot rule the passions of the flesh. As we mentioned in our study multiple times this morning, unless we will it to be so. You see, that battle that takes place, it's up here, isn't it? It takes place in the mind. The things that I know, Paul says, are not the things that I do. Where's the battle? It takes place up here in the way we think. And so, Paul said that we must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, the application of that is, to be quite serious, I mentioned to somebody just a little while ago, where is everybody that was here this morning that's not here tonight? Well, now some may be sick and can't be here. Some of you are here tonight that weren't here this morning because you were sick. Some of the congregation went home this morning because they got sick while they were here. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about folks who made a decision. I know here's where I need to be, but here's where I want to be. Now, until we bring that together, till my understanding is I want to be where I need to be, then who's ruling? The flesh is, isn't it? Now, there's a problem. That's just one easy application. Temptation is real. It faces us every day. When somebody accuses you of something of which you know you're guilty, and you say, no, I didn't do that. Temptation. Who ruled? The flesh did. When God asked Cain, where is thy brother? He said, I don't know. He lied. You ever be tempted to lie? Now think about it, friend. There's the application. Here's the person of the flesh. Commits lasciviousness, uncleanness, fornication, adultery. How many can you think of among brethren that have succumbed to those sins? Now you see, temptation is real. Some perhaps you would have thought, why, they would never have done that, but they did. Who ruled? The flesh had dominion. And you see, this struggle to please God is ongoing, and if we want to overcome it, we've got to do it in our mind. You see, you decide who rules. That's your choice. You decide who's going to be your master. And we could go on with our study just a little bit further. You have the notes. I'm going to very quickly just review these passages. But the wisdom of the world represents the carnal man. That's foolishness. That's seductive. It helps you to come along and think, well, this will be all right. This will be satisfying. When it's not, the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15 becomes a prominent example. He came to his father and he said, I want my inheritance and I want it now. He thought that what was offered over in a far country would be a whole lot better than what he had at home. Remember that? And so he took his inheritance and he went into a far country. And then there was a famine. And then everything he had was spent. And he found that in the foreign country, he didn't have enough food to eat. And he put himself or joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who put him in the pig pen to feed the swine. And in that state, he came to himself. Now, when he came to himself, he remembered what it was like at home. How that even the hired servants had bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. What did he thought or think about before he left home? He thought over there in the foreign country, it'll be better. But you see, that was just an illusion. That wasn't reality. It wasn't better over there. He had it better over here in his father's house. Even his servants had it better than he does now. So the wisdom of the world is an illusion. The carnal man, he's deluded. Paul says his conscience becomes seared. His mind and his conscience become defiled. He can reach the point where he's past feeling. It doesn't bother him to pursue these decisions that are made according to the flesh. The conflict to him is over. He's made a decision. The flesh will rule. Doesn't bother him anymore. And Paul described the Ephesians, the Gentiles, as dead. Heart darkened, Romans chapter 1. And sometimes folks go so far as to dishonor their bodies. Romans chapter 1, he discusses the sin of homosexuality. He discusses the sin, various sins of fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. And he simply says, flee fornication. Now, my friend, that's real. There's what the carnal man does. But let me ask you, beloved, is there happiness and satisfaction when the carnal man rules? Well, you think there is. But the reality is, not really. Now, the spiritual man, he follows the wisdom of God. Paul says that it is wisdom indeed. It is salvation. Now, when the spirit of man rules, governed by the will of God, what happens to this turmoil that Paul describes? He's made a decision. He says, O wretched man that I am, here's the turmoil. Who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. There's the solution. Now this prodigal son, until he realized that there was a solution, he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father's house and I'll tell him, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. He made a decision and he acted upon that decision. flesh no longer ruling. The spiritual man is a wise man. There's our text, Chris, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He is transformed. He was this and now he's become this. Why? Because he willed it to be so. Now friends, sometimes we look at folks who've changed their life and we say, well, one of those foolish Bible beaters again. No. What we see is here is a man who has examined the evidence. And when you stop long enough to examine the evidence, it becomes persuasive. In fact, it becomes compelling. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John records that many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Why are they written? So you can examine the evidence. The evidence is persuasive, isn't it? And then when we apply that absolute standard, we apply it to every thought, every word, every deed. Now who's ruling? Who's ruling? You see, the spiritual man is ruled when he applies the teaching of God's Word. The Spirit rules. Why do we find so many admonitions? Be sober. Be of sound mind. Over and over and over and over. Because you see, if the flesh rules, you're being foolish. And you're to think seriously about the decisions that you make. Be sober. Think with a clear head. Be of a sound mind. Now the spiritual man is wise. He uses his instruments, his body, as instruments of righteousness. It becomes his goal to glorify and to magnify Christ in everything that he does. He understands that the way that he lives is designed to reflect the very image of Christ. And consequently, he's willing to suffer, if need be, in order that he might glorify Christ. If any man suffer as a Christian, Peter said, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name, or in this behalf, some translations render it. Now you remember this chart? I like this. Two men live inside here. One is the spiritual man. The other is the natural man. One is governed by the Spirit. One is governed by the flesh. This man is carnal. He's worldly. He appeals, or the worldly lust appeal to him. But the spiritual man is to rule so that sin doesn't have dominion over him. Now what's happened to the fleshly man, the worldly man? The Spirit has dominion. And he's governing his life by the things that God says as he brings every decision under the will of Christ. Now that's the spiritual man. And that's where there's happiness. Rewards to becoming in control of the decisions that you make. Well, the hardships of the natural man then become a waste, don't they? Suppose that you suffer because of some possession. Well, what's going to ultimately happen? You're going to die and leave it, aren't you? So your life, suffering for the possession, you die and leave it. What have you gained? Now it's somebody else's. We studied that in our study of the parables in the bulletins. The sufferings, however, the spiritual man, there's something to that now. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There's something to that. There's some reward to that. What is the reward? The reward is hope. The reward is peace and tranquility because you've made a decision as to who shall rule. The Apostle Paul, we'll omit some of these, but the Apostle Paul could even face execution with peace, hope, tranquility. For I'm already being offered. The time of my departure is come. Was that upsetting to him? He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that have loved His appearing. Friend, that's helpful. Paul said, I made a choice. And the choice I made was that the Spirit will rule, the flesh will not have dominion. And that gives me hope. And it gives you hope. And that's the lesson. And I hope that the lesson will be beneficial to us as we think about the decisions that we make when we're tempted. You've listened patiently. Maybe I'm talking to someone who's not a member of the body of Christ. Perhaps it's your desire tonight to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Understand the value of that. No other decision you make in life is any more important than that one. That's the most important decision. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sin in repentance. Confess your faith. And humbly be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin. Maybe you've done that. And you think maybe once you've obeyed the gospel and been baptized and raised to walk a new life, everything's good. Temptation's just going to go away. No, it doesn't. That battle just keeps right on. But rule over it. Because if you don't, sin coucheth at the door. It's there. Temptation is real. It's your decision. Now, if you've messed it up, you can correct it by the blood of Christ. But there comes a time and it'll be too late. But your time is now. Why not obey the Lord? Right now, while together we stand and while we sing.